So here I am back in Southern California, but the arrangement was made to have this time still with you. So since most of you are watching it in this way anyway, even when I'm up there, so I don't think there's much of a difference. The only thing is for me that I don't have a live audience. There's this outline in your hands. I believe it has been passed out on this matter of being active, passive, right? Active, passive. Taking the active, passive way to enjoy the Lord in His salvation. Well, this is an outline. It's a good outline, and I certainly hope that you can get into it, and there should be even some excerpts that comes with this outline that you can get into. But these types of fellowship with the working saints has never been messages in nature or just speaking some message. That was never my burden. My burden is to use these times to open my heart to the working saints, generally of a younger age, concerning your life, concerning your service, concerning your function. I would even say concerning your commission. And with the hope that you would not only be inspired and touched or even convicted to some degree, but really with a burden or hope, anticipation that you would put these things into practice. What we are short of among us, as I said again and again, and even this last couple of days when I was in Berkeley with the leading brothers. And to quote Brother Witness Lee in this matter, is not so much more truth, more knowledge, more understanding of the Bible, and so on. Obviously, this is not to say that we will put aside the truth, or all of us here, we know the truth adequately or fully. I don't mean that. But what I mean is that certain overall general disparity or distance or gap between what we already know, and by knowing I mean that in a good way, right, in a positive way, concerning the Bible, the spiritual things, all this kind of the knowledge of the truth, between that and our experience of those things. So Brother Lee said, we are not short of the truth. What we are short of is two things. Number one, the application of these truths. You can use another word. It means the experience of these truths. You know, the Bible truths is not for mere knowledge. It is not just to gratify the mind. It starts there, and we not only need the knowledge of the spiritual things of the truth, we actually need revelation, we need visions, we need our eyes open, because that is the gateway into the spiritual realm. That's where it all begins. Spiritual understanding and spiritual knowledge. And this is why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 that the Father would grant, the Father of glory would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. So it is necessary, and that's where everything begins. But if we just stop there, no matter how much revelation we have and how much proper knowledge we acquire, or even how much visions we may possess, yet we don't enter into them. We do not experience them. We do not apply them, or we don't use them. We don't lift them. Then, after a while, all those things will become mere doctrines, teachings in our head, just in our head. And we may even fool ourselves or deceive ourselves to think that because we know it, we can even speak it, by the way, we can regurgitate it, then we've got it. Well, I would not say you didn't get it. You surely got it to some degree, but probably mentally, probably just in your understanding. But you didn't get it, really, in terms of your experience of these things. Now, you may say, well, I have my whole life in front of me. These things take time to experience. Well, I agree with you. I agree with you. But you must not make that or turn that into an excuse. And in so doing, you actually delay. You delay your spiritual growth. You delay your spiritual development. Really speaking, even though there is the aspect of the experience coming after the knowledge, and it takes time for that knowledge to become your experience, on the one hand. But on the other hand, there should be no waiting in us having heard something or having acquired some knowledge of something to begin to digest those things and even apply those things, maybe in a small way, all right? Maybe not in a complete way, in our daily lives. Knowledge, I mean, truth, without application and experience, will become just doctrine, doctrinal knowledge. And doctrinal knowledge merely does not work. As we said, it is the description of the reality, but it is not yet the reality. It's a picture, but it's not the real thing yet. So my burden for these times, brothers, is that I've been speaking a lot to you at retreats and these Lord's Day afternoons, I can speak and speak and speak. And after a while, even I got tired of speaking. And you got also tired of the speaking and say, well, he's just going in circles and he just keep talking about the same thing. He's running out of things to say. His English is really not that good. His grammar is wrong here. And we heard these things before. What we get in the feasts are much higher than this. But anyway, since they call the meeting and arrange the retreat, we just show up. Maybe I'm being too pessimistic, but brothers, sisters, that can happen. That can happen. So our brother Lee said that what we're short in is, number one, the application of these truths, and number two, the propagation of these truths. If you ask me, brothers and sisters, that is my only burden. I have no other burden, really, but myself to apply these things and to help others, you, to apply these things. Because if we don't, we will just keep accumulating a large reservoir of knowledge. When we look at ourselves, our life, our service is still so meager, so weak, so lacking in impact. We're still possibly 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. When it comes to the Lord, we are not all out, all in terms of selling all, giving all to follow Him. When it comes to the church life, we're just neither cold nor hot. We do the perfunctory things and the right things, and we're all, by and large, good brothers and sisters. But, you know, I keep using this illustration. It is a beautiful sports car that has no gas in it, and the tires has no air in them. Beautiful car. Everything actually works, but no fuel and no air. So this car is not going to go anywhere. Or a beautiful airplane sitting on the runway, but short on fuel. You know, if you fly airplanes, you know, these commercial airplanes, you know, when they take off, the tank has to be full, totally full. By the time they reach the destination, the plane is very light. Besides the other weights of the airplane and the passengers and the luggages, all the fuel is burned off, and they land in a light way. And if there's not enough fuel, they won't reach that destination. So it has to be not just have some fuel in it. It has to be chock full of fuel. It has to be totally gassed up before they can take off. I was on a plane recently, and then we went to the end of the runway, and the pilot said, sorry, there's a computer glitch. We have to go back to the gate. So half an hour later, we're back in the gate. He said, sorry, we need to fuel up the plane again. In other words, that half hour on the runway, they burn up too much fuel, and now they don't have enough fuel to take us to where the plane would is destined for. So we have to fuel up again until it's totally full. And brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to you, the working ones, the many of you, not all, truly the next generation. And so I am so burdened, obviously, that you would not be content and happy with just learning these things. It actually, if you know too much, you get actually, you have such a ability to keep absorbing these things. But in fact, there's no digestion. There's no processing of this food. And you think you got it. You really believe you got it. But actually, there is a distance, a gap between, you know, what you know or you think you know and what you really possess. You know, there are two no's, right, in the New Testament. One is the objective knowing. The other is the subjective knowing. The subjective knowing really means you know from experience. I am here, let's say, speaking about faith. Well, faith. I give you a Bible study on faith. And you go home and say, I know what is faith now. You quote Hebrews 12 and so on and so forth. You can even give a message on faith. But actually, in your living, in your daily life, you have no faith. You have actually no faith. And you have not been brought through experiences and situations where faith is called for, where you are at the end of your rope. You have to trust in the Lord. You have to believe in Him. And so after those kind of experiences, it's not a doctrine to you anymore. It is your history. It is your experience. And faith to you is not a term, some points, an outline. Faith to you is real. It's very real. You pass through something. And that is really what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, still we're here. I have to say, share something, I guess. And I have been speaking to you about the matter of the two altars, about the need for a perpetual consecration, a life living on the altar. Is that just something you can speak back to me, or is it? Are you endeavoring to live there, to really live there yourself? I still have to endeavor because I have not yet arrived, like Paul said. How to live there every day, and so the altar is not a type to me. The altar is my experience, is my life. I talked about last time about burning in spirit. Am I right? I think serving the Lord. Well, I don't know. Even I said something about active and passive in that word. And I don't know how much you are actually practicing that. Or you just say, that's good. That I agree with that. I fully agree with that. And that's it. I told the brothers, you know, here is the amount of truth, okay? This amount of truth here. And over here is the amount of experience, this much, compared to the truth, all right? If you ask me, which do you prefer? You can only have one. You prefer this much truth here, or you prefer that much experience here? Of course, you know, you can be smart and say, I like both. I agree with you. It's ideal to have both. But really speaking, I would today prefer this than just to this. This is just a picture. Just a book. This is reality. this is experience. So in this matter, I cannot help you because you have yourself have to strive. Paul, he strove. He absolutely strove to gain Christ, to experience Christ. He pursued, he persecuted. So you have to do that. Then I also recall talking about Witness Lee, Brother Witness Lee, that after he gave his famous vital group training for 3 years, at the end he said, "Dear Saints, I have spoken adequately on this. But if you don't practice these things, I have nothing more to say. And from now on, I will not speak on this anymore." So he stopped speaking on that subject. I believe he had more to say, but he didn't. He didn't. That was it. And I was there. I was there. I heard that word. I felt very, very bad. I felt very, very ashamed. I felt very, very that I, at least me, have totally disappointed the ministry. I agree with everything. I was in all the trainings. But the fact of the matter is we didn't do it. We didn't do it. And so our dear brother passed away eventually without witnessing or seeing the outworking of all his training. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul described a number of virtues of the Christian life. Actually, Paul was, without using his own name, was describing himself. This is in Philippians chapter 4. So there in that chapter, Paul, after he finished describing those things, those Christian virtues in verse 8, then he said this, "The things which you have also learned and received and heard and seen in me." Four things. You learned, you received, you heard, you seen. So these Philippians, they got it. They learned it. They received it. They really received it. They heard it. They seen it in Paul, in the Apostle Paul. Paul said, "Practice these things. Practice these things." Earlier, the apostle said to them, he said what? He said, "Consider these things," or "take account of these things." But here in this next verse, he says, "Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." I am burdened for practice, brothers and sisters. Burdened for practice. Practice makes the difference. Practice will bring in change. Practice will cause development and advance. Despise not the small day of practicing. After I hear a message, what I do is I would take that message and immediately put it to prayer. Immediately go to the Lord, not with everything, but with those points that grabbed me, that, you know, convicted me or enlightened me or inspired me. I would take that verse to go and pray and just pray as a first step of implementing or practicing it, just to pray. Lord, what about this point? Lord, I need to get through on this point. Lord, I am short in this point. Lord, I am burdened to know, have to experience this point, like that, and pray, and desperately pray. And from that kind of a prayer, then I even begin to practice or exercise myself in whatever the thing may be. And it is by that kind of a process that I grow, that I turn the knowledge into my experience. I hope, brothers, you would, and sisters, you would do that. I say again, we got hundreds of saints like yourself, and what assets the Lord possess in you collectively. And I just wish to see that the Lord can really, really bring all of you onwards, or to gain you in this way, so that immediately, not even in the future, immediately today, you would become so useful in the church life to meet the Lord's need. Okay, all right. Now today, I continue with actually the same line of burden, and that is that you would no longer live a life with a, like a car, like that car I talk about, with no gas, or a car with very little gas. So I talk to the brothers in this way, that there's some people who, because they don't have money or whatever the reason, they have a car, but they all, their car always have barely enough gas to cover the red zone or the orange zone. So every time they go to the gas station, they put in about $5 or $3 of gas, just so that the car won't stop. But it won't. It will only keep them going for a few more miles, and then they go to the gas station and put in another few bucks of gas. Now you laugh. You may laugh. Let me tell you. Think about how you are living. Are you that like that? You're a beautiful car. This car has everything running. But for some reason, it's always low on gas. It's perpetually low on gas. Perpetually. In fact, it becomes a kind of a standard procedure. It becomes a habitual thing to live with low gas. Not no gas, but low gas. And so when there's some requirement for this car to do something, let's say to go some longer distance or carry, to haul a trailer or to do something, this car is not available. It's not useful. It has no endurance. It has no stamina. It has no fuel. It has no fire. It's just barely enough to go from day to day to day. It's not dead, but it couldn't do much of anything besides just what? Existing. And we are not, brothers, in the church life to exist. We're not here just to exist as a Christian. We have a lot to do. We have a great commission. The Lord has given us too much to his church, expecting something to happen. Expecting something to happen, you know, for his economy. Something to really happen in us, in every way, in our living. In our living, in our testimony, in our service, in our work, in every way, in even being the church, in spiritual warfare, so many things. We can't do it because there's not enough gas. Not enough gas. Everything is EV today, electric vehicle. The problem is, you know, how long, what's the range, right? What's the range? Per charge, you know, per charge. I understand that if you go home and charge in your house, it takes 11 hours to charge the car, let's say. But they have these stations you go to, you plug in, they call it rapid charge. In 20 minutes, your car would be fully charged and not 11 hours. Even with that, brothers, I would ask, where do you charge up, you know? How do you charge up? It takes forever, or you have a rapid charge station. Now, if you think that I'm here exaggerating things, I'm going to convince you that I'm not. So I also told the brothers, I'd like to now really study, because I'm so impressed by this matter, of how much power, divine power, is there. And when I say the divine power, I mean the power of God. Not just his creating power, you know, the power of creation. No, I'm talking about a power that is more powerful than that. I'm talking about the power of, in Ephesians 1, I'm talking about the power of that raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection power. I'm talking about the power that seated Christ in the heavens, that took a man physically from the earth to the center of the universe in the heavens and seated him there. I'm talking about the power that caused him to rule over all things, subject all things underneath his feet. You know, today we couldn't even subject a fly, right? Under our feet. This is subjecting all things under his feet. And this is a power that caused him to what? Rule over all things. I'm talking about that power. That fourfold power in Ephesians 1. That power is what? Is being transmitted to the church. This is the Bible. Either you believe it or you don't believe it. It is being transmitted to the church. This is in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the operation of the might of his strength? You know, Paul is just exhausting his vocabulary, his power, operation, might, strength, all these things toward us in 19, toward us. This is not just some power over there humming. This is power that is toward us who believe. That means the believers. And then he said at the end, he said, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. This word, to the church again. To the believers individually and to the church corporately is this divine, great divine power. This power. Let me tell you, Paul knew this power. Paul tapped into this power. Paul lived by this power. He said this in Philippians 4. He said, "What he said, I am able to do all things in him who empowers me." Now that's a very, very strong statement. Either you really have it or you are a liar, okay? I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. So Paul evidently knew this power, he spoke about it, but here he's not just knowing it, he is applying it, he is testifying it. I can do all things. I am able to do all things in him who empowers me. In other words, this power that is to him, is what? Is flowing, is accessed by him. It's received by him, it's applied by him, so much so that he can do all things. Now, what is all things here? All things means his living. Sometimes the money comes from the churches and the same. Sometimes no support comes to him. He has nothing to eat. And whatever the circumstances, Paul said, I can do all things. I'm okay. I can do it. I can handle it. In him who empowers me. This is experience. Now, this person is flying, okay? This person has taken off. This person is a car that is zooming. This person is fulfilling God's commission. This person is living a powerful life. This person is doing a powerful service, not by his own power, it's by the divine power, but he is actually doing it. He has it. He then say in chapter 1 of Colossians, he said what? He said, he's talking about shepherding and teaching people and caring for people. He said, for which I also labor, struggling according to his operation, which operates in me in power. This power is operating in Paul and causing Paul to struggle, it is a struggle, it is a toil, it is a labor to present someone full-grown in Christ. But there's this operation within him, just operating in power, in might, full of the divine strength in him. He accessed that, and he's living that, and he's doing it way beyond what he could have done as just a frail mortal, as just a man. No way. No way Paul could have lived the life he lived and worked the work he did work with if he did not have this power in him. Now, brothers and sisters, this same power is ours. It's ours. Same power, no difference. So Paul prayed in Ephesians 1. He prayed what? He prayed, number one, that you would what? Your eyes would be open, etc., etc. He said, number one, you would know what is the hope you're calling. Okay. Number two, you would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, that you would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Not just to know our calling, our hope, not just to know, the riches that we have inherited, but to know how to access this power. This power to carry out the church's commission. I just feel today our looking at our church life, our personal life, I just feel we don't have enough power. We don't have enough electricity or fuel. And so we're kind of, again, you know, couldn't go the distance. We couldn't soar in the height. We can do something. We can do something, but I just long to see what this power can really do in us. And of course, there are you know, a lot of other verses. You know, okay, talk about Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Eventually, the church is supposed to be that warrior, okay? That warrior like this. Paul talked about, he said, to him who is able to do superabundantly above what we ask or think according to the power, according to the power which operates in us. To fight a battle, you need power. You need lots of power. And that power is operating within us. But are we accessing it? Are we plugged in? Are we under constant supply of this power, this to the church? Is it happening constantly, all the time, all the time? And even in challenging situations, in temptation, in times of suffering, in times of shortages, in times of failure, in times of adversity, in times of difficulty, in times of pressure, and all these things, my, I tell you, that power operates, and we rise about those things, and we are overcomers. I can do all things in Him who empowers me. Abraham was empowered by faith. By faith. He didn't see. He didn't have the sight. But by faith, he was empowered to go on. Right? So, it is with this burden that I want to talk about active passive. I like to see some of you fly, okay? Not walk, not crawl, not shuffle, but fly. Fly, soar, run. Your Christian life is not just existing. Good enough, barely making it, barely breathing, you know what I mean? No more strength to do anything. No strength. You drag yourself to the meeting, you have no strength to pray. You know, after 3 minutes of prayer, you just pooped out. That's hardly a drop of fuel left in your tank. And the meeting has just started. You're already over, finished. So you check out. You sit there in the prayer meeting. A prophesying meeting, you just come and empty tank, empty. Just nothing. You just come. Well, it's good that at least you come. Praise the Lord for that. I don't mean you shouldn't come. Right? Whatever state we're in, we should still come to the meeting. But nothing to contribute. Yeah. Home meetings, group meetings, You just maybe make a salad, maybe, huh? Maybe make some dessert. Then there's no spirit, no spirit to lift up the situation, to inject life, to minister Christ, just like this. I mentioned already at the Lord's table, we should be just like, all of us should be like this, lifting up our hands to praise the Lord. No, it's just sitting there to go through that form, you know, of the Lord's table. This is just one sign that is in the meetings, okay? That is just in the meetings. But it is an important sign to show where we are. I'm not saying that you should be standing on the chairs and jumping up and down. But when there is strength, there is power, there is this operation, there's, I tell you, you just know it's there. Some saints are like this. Thank the Lord. But not enough. Not enough. And I'm talking to you, working saints. I'm looking to you right now, in the eye. You. Not elders, not senior, older saints. You. You are what I'm looking at. Then our living. This is the beating. Then our living. Our living is still just in this haze of whatever. The world and sometimes even it's a blur. There's not much distinction between the unbelievers and you and the temptation comes and you just failed again and again and again. Brothers, I'm not saying that we have the strength on our own strength. Do we rely? Of course not. But mighty Lord on thee, we rely only on the Lord. That's active passive. But what I'm saying is there is the sign. Is not strength, is not this positivity, this aggressiveness, this energy, spiritually speaking. But it's just more, just like this, just very plain, very ordinary, just like that. Then our service. Okay, we got to preach the gospel. We need to, get the word out. We need to shepherd people. We need to follow up. We need to do this and that. You just say, I have no time. I have no energy left. I work 60 hours a week. I have, I just... only can drag myself to the meeting and sorry, this is the life we're in today. This is Silicon Valley and sorry, that's just how things are. You know, I got family, I got kids, I got job. That's it. I have no time for all of this stuff. Maybe one day when I retire, huh? I'll retire early maybe. Brothers, I may be exaggerating. And surely I'm not sympathizing, if I may, with all the demands of life. They are there. They are there. And who is not facing it? And if you think that the older saints have never faced it, you're more than wrong. We faced it in our own life. So, there's not much, you know, visiting people, caring for people, whatever. I couldn't hardly care for myself, you know. So that church is just going on just like that. No activity, nothing. You know, next February, we will have a GTC of Northern California. And I talk about working saints negotiating with Pharaoh, your boss, to take time, to take a few days, to take a week off. But you say, oh, what is this? This is a demand that nobody can fulfill, you know. You only know how to put demand on us. That's all you know to do. You don't understand how difficult life is. Brothers, I'm painting a very bleak picture, huh? I like to see a change. Now, active, passive. I would just like to speak. Don't worry about the outline. You just can go home and look at it. I like to tell you something to help you in your experience, Especially in light of this afternoon's fellowship, the experience of harnessing and accessing this divine power. Even, actually, the word divine power is in 2 Peter. I'll tell you, actually, it's in 2 Peter, chapter 1. That says what? That says that, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things that related to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him, this is chapter 1, verse 3, who has called us by his own glory and virtue. Again, you see, Peter is saying that we have all been granted all things related to life and godliness. That means everything has been given to us to live Christ, to live godly, to all these things. It has been granted to us by the divine power. That's this transmission. All right, now, how do we access this? Let me start this way and say, you answer me a question. Okay, I'm going to ask this question. John 15. It says we can do nothing. Right? We can do nothing. And Paul in Philippians 4, which I refer to, I can do all things. Actually, the answer is easy because it's in the Word already. These two things are seemingly what? Opposite. I would like to ask you right now, okay? Can you or can you not? Is it I can or is it I cannot? John 15, I cannot. Philippians 4, I can. John 15, I can do nothing. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. I'd like to ask you, which is right? Which is true? Some representative can answer this. Is it I cannot, or is it I can? What? It's both, huh? Okay, whoever in San Francisco, you can answer. I cannot hear anyway. Well, okay, it's okay, let's save time. Of course, the answer is both. Herein lies the secret of active passive, right there, just with these two verses. It's I cannot, and at the same time, I can. In John 15, I can do nothing apart from him. Okay? Did you see that? Apart from him. I think I'm correct to say, to quote that. Okay, let me see. It says, what does it say? Okay, in verse 5, chapter 15, he who abides in me, I and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, you have to say, I cannot. I cannot. Apart from him. Apart from him, I cannot. That is a fact. I cannot. I just cannot. In fact, we have to tell the Lord, Lord, I cannot. I cannot. All the demands you may lay upon me, all the things that is required in the Word of God, just like the Israelites when the law was presented, I will not say, I can, I'll keep the law. And they all failed to the uttermost. So we all have to learn to say, I cannot. I cannot do a thing, not just I cannot keep the law. I can do nothing, nothing, zero. I couldn't even walk out of this hall alive. I cannot. I cannot. I cannot bear fruit. I cannot. Apart from you, Lord, I cannot. And at the same time, you also have to say, Lord, I can. And not just to tell the Lord that. Like Paul, he told the, testified to the Philippians, I can. Whatever condition, state I'm in, I can. I'll manage. I can. In him who empowers me. So, I cannot and I can actually is two sides of the same one coin. This is a secret to the Christian life and our serving life and our work life and our church life, brothers and sisters. This is active passive. I cannot. Is passive, right? That means I'm passive. I cannot. So I'm passive. But I can, that's active. That's active. So, whereas in the world, either you are passive or you're active, but in the Bible, in the spiritual realm, you have active passive. I can, I cannot. You know? I can, I cannot. So, I want you to remember this. Then I want to tell you a greatest principle in spiritual things. And what is this? This is God operates and man cooperates. This is a great principle, Bible principle, spiritual principle. God works. God operates. God does everything. But there must be, or he needs man to co-work, cooperate. To do something alongside. This is an amazing principle. In creation, God does not need help. God just created all by himself. But after God created man, from then on, to varying degrees, he needs man to do something. Otherwise, he couldn't do anything. Almost, he couldn't do anything. Almost. Of course, he is almighty. He's all-powerful. He can do everything. Of course he can. But somehow, after man is created, it delights him to work out things, work out his desire, work out his economy with the help of man, with the cooperation of man. He wants man to carry it out. He wants man to do it. And so man must cooperate with his operation. Without man's cooperation, God can operate and not much will happen. This is unbelievable. This is absolutely unbelievable. But if you see this, brothers and sisters, you will have a eureka moment. You will say, my goodness, my goodness. God needs me just as I need God. God looks to me just as I look to him. He and me are bound. We are co-workers together with God, Paul said. So God can operate, all right, in you. All the power is to the church. All this electricity is now being channeled into you. But you sit there. You just sit there. Meaning, you don't flip the switch on. You don't turn the power switch on. You just sit there. All this power, all that God wants to do in you and through you and by you, nothing works. Because you're sitting there. What is a spiritual man? What is a man who knows this principle? He realizes this power is coming all the time. God is always wanting to do something, to express something, to speak something, to carry out something for his economy. Oh, you are just like this, switching on all the time. You know, when I talk about laying on the altar perpetually, that is one such switching on. When I talk about adding wood every morning to the fire, that's what I mean by cooperating. The fire is there. The fire is already there on the altar. But if you don't add wood, it will burn out. You cannot create the fire. You didn't bring the fire in. God is the fire. But you have to add wood. You have to lay on the altar as an offering. Then, I tell you, all kinds of things of offerings will take place for God's enjoyment. So, we are very busy. God is tremendously busy from day one. The whole Bible, especially the last 2,000 years after the Lord ascended, he's not just sitting there crossing his leg and twiddling his thumb. I tell you, Christ is busy, busy. And then the interceding and ministering and administrating, and he sends the seven spirits, and the seven spirits runs to and fro over the whole earth, busy, burning, searching, sweeping. I tell you, the whole, if you have the eyes into the divine realm, it is just a busy, busy place, full of operation, full of things happening. But we look at ourselves in our meeting, it's like nothing is happening. Like peace, huh? It's peace and quiet, right? Nothing is happening. It's like no one need to be saved. It's like it's like we're okay. What's the big deal? Why? What's all this fuss about? Brothers and sisters, do you get a little bit of what I'm saying here? The church life should be a busy place, but not busy by just us being busybodies, but because we tap into this operation, we turn on the switch, we are feeling the energy is channeling in. If we don't do something, we will pop. It is like this. You know, I don't know how many miles I have amassed on Southwest coming up to the Bay Area in these last 4 years. You know, I'm a gold member many times, you know. And let me tell you, going to the airport, getting on the plane, flying, getting off the plane is not fun. Especially for an older man, you know. You know, they say travel is fun. We are these kind of digital warriors. We love to travel. If I just have my laptop with me, well, maybe for a younger person, but not for an older person. Why am I doing this? To testify just a little bit. I don't get paid. I don't get promotion. I don't get nothing. I flew back last night after the whole day of fellowship, 2 days, and then this morning I have to give a message to the whole church in Irvine. Then I have to rush home. You know, rush home to do what? Rush home to sleep. And then rush over here. How I wish we don't have this afternoon's fellowship. I would be enjoying life quite a bit more. Then I have to come here and talk to you. I'm not complaining. Don't worry, I'm not complaining. But I'm just illustrating what is the motivation. What is driving me? What is inspiring? It is the Spirit. It is God Himself. It is that power, that divine power that is just working and working and stirring and in the middle of the night you wake up with a burden. It reminds you to pray when you're driving. It's just like this. Because he is busy. And he is desperately looking for some cooperators on the earth to channel his desire, to work out what he wants to do. Oh, if he can have a few more of such people, such saints, brothers and sisters, how much more the Lord can do. All right. So, passive, active, passive. So, I mentioned before to you already, but since we're on power, I won't talk about everything else. I just take some of these verses in Roman numeral 3 and Roman numeral 5 there. It says what? Be in power in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. Here it says, in King James, it means be strong. But Paul actually say be empowered. That means you don't need to be strong. Brother Lee here says, even if you're strong, it means nothing. John 15:5, right? I just quoted to you, that apart from him, we can do nothing. But it's what we do doesn't count. It means nothing apart from him. But we need to be empowered, and to be empowered, we need to be calmed down, and he has to replace us. Once we're calmed down, he comes to replace us, and we're empowered. So this is his way of trying to describe that the power source is not us. No, it is not. So don't try to depend on your natural strength. That is strange fire. To empower yourself to do the things of God, it will not last. It will not last. We need him. We need the resurrection power. We need the divine source to power us up. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it is Paul was charging Timothy to pass on the things to faithful men, to suffer evil, to be a soldier, to not entangle with affairs of life, to contend in the games, to be a farmer, suffer evil. Paul was just loading it onto Timothy, this poor Timothy, this timid Timothy. He said, what, my child, be empowered in the grace. He's not saying, Timothy, you got the power, so you power up. No, he said, be empowered in the grace. Grace is that power. This is exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He said, I'm weak, but in the weakness I am strong because of the grace that tabernacles over me. This power is shown in our weakness. Our weakness is an opportunity for the power to be manifested. So what is going on here to be in power? This means what? That means be means you are actually active. Empower means you are actually passive, because that power does not come from you. So you don't try to empower yourself. No need to do that. But you need to be. You need to be empowered. You need to be. That little word be is critical. That means cooperate. That means to turn on, switch on. That means you pray. That means you trust in the Lord. That means you are connected to him, to that power source. And power means I cannot. Be means I can. In the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And then in Ephesians 6:10, I cover already about in the spiritual warfare, be empowered. And in here, in your outline, it says, the charge to be empowered implies the need to exercise our will. If we would be empowered for spiritual warfare, our will must be strong and exercised. Actually, you know, dear brothers and sisters in the church, you, should be in the front line, not the so-called elders and older saints. No, you should be in the front line. I would even say the college-age saints should be in the front line. From 20-year-old and upwards, you should serve in the army in a priestly way. From 20 upwards. Today, those who enlist in the army, you know, U.S. Army, are 18. Out of high school, right away you qualify to join the army because you're at the prime of the age. You have much energy and strength. So to keep looking to others to do the job, to fight the battle, to be at the forefront of the church life is wrong for you. Totally wrong. You should be in the front row. You should be taking the lead. You should be totally active in the church life. You should be aggressive in everything. Really. And here I would like to make a strong point, and that is this power, this being, this charge to be empowered requires the exercise of our will. What is our cooperation with the Lord, brothers and sisters, to switch on? I actually would say the first thing is the exercise of our will, and secondly, the exercise of our spirit. And thirdly, the exercise of our heart, which is our whole being. Many of us, in the word here, we are weak-willed. We have a vacillating will. We're like jellyfish, just spineless, spineless. No, a person with a weak will is not useful. Now, to have a stubborn will is another matter towards the Lord. But to have a strong will is absolutely necessary to be empowered. So, brothers, use your will all the time. I do. When I say, I can, that's my will at work. That doesn't mean I'm the power source, but it does mean that I use my will to line up, to switch on my spirit. Even the exercise of the spirit requires the human will. If you don't use your will, the spirit of power will not work. Fan into flame the gift of God. We have not received a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of power. Of power, again, of power. But that act of flipping the switch, every time flipping the switch in the meeting, right? The first one to pray, on the way to the meeting, you start singing already, right? When you come to the Lord in the morning, your will has to start. Your will has to take the lead. I am coming. Even I am turning my heart to the Lord. I am exercising my spirit. I am calling on the Lord. I'm going to make myself call on the Lord. It's all the will. All the will. This generation could be so indecisive about things. Line up your will. Use your will strongly. Paul is a strong-willed person. That's why his repentance is so absolute. So here's another one. Well, in 1 Corinthians 16. It's not here. It's not in the outline. Paul says, watch, at the end of that epistle. Stand firm in the faith, he said. Be full-grown men. And then he said what? Be strong. That's Paul's charge and imperative to the Corinthians. Just like this. Be strong. Be full grown. Active passive. Active passive. Be is active, and strong is passive. Be saved from the cooked generation. You can get into it in Roman numeral 1. You cannot save yourself. Salvation is from God. This is not salvation by works. It doesn't mean that. Work out your own salvation in Philippians. My goodness, wow. That is really going against justification by faith. No, it's not. No, it's not. This is not salvation by works. This is cooperation with God's operation to work out God's salvation in our whole being. Don't say, Lord, if you want, save me. If you don't want, don't save me. You cannot pray that way. You would rather say, I'm working out my own salvation. But you know that you are not saving yourself. You know? Okay. You're drowning on the sea, in the ocean, all right? And I come with a harbor patrol to come and save you. But you just gave up, and you don't want to be saved. You don't care. Then even my saving work would be very, very frustrating. You can't save yourself. You need me, right? That's why I'm coming here to save you with my boat. But you have to be, what? Wanting to be saved, am I right? You have to do what I tell you to do. You have to have that will. You have to have that cooperation. Then when I come to you, I save you. Then it works. If you see this, brothers and sisters, all of us will not be passive Christians. Passive only in the sense that we realize we are not the source. We are not the power. Only the Lord is. Lord, you are. You are everything. But besides that, I tell you, we are just an active believer. Active believer. Very active, very aggressive, very exercised. In my experience, I have spoken for so long. Okay, I'm going to stop here. I have been in this for 50 years now, so I can, at least to some degree, testify to you, all right, how I came through these years. It is altogether the Lord's mercy, okay? It is fully His grace. I have zero boast in anything. If I would, I'm deluded. It's all of grace. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. But at the same time, I like to tell you, saints, it is through 50 years of continual exercise, nonstop, day in, day out, thick and thin, good day, bad day, every day, exercising, turning again, cooperating. It is precisely because I know that the grace is present, that I dare not to be idle. I dare not to be weak. I dare not not to exercise. If the will is not present, maybe I won't do that much. But because the power is here, so much is given to me, to you. If I don't cooperate, I am being utterly irresponsible. I utterly dishonor the gift that the Lord has given. So all the time I'm fanning. I have a fan always in my pocket. Fan into flame the gift of God. Not only I fan myself, I go around and fanning other people too. And that's how these 50 years pass by. So, dear brothers and sisters, okay, I think I better just stop here now. This is a great secret, a great key to our Christian life. You pray, Lord, I cannot do it. I don't have the power. I fully rely on you. But Lord, I'm here. I will not let your grace down. I will exercise myself unto godliness, whether it's in my living, whether it's in my service, whether it's in the work, in the church life. Lord, I'm one with you. I turn to you. I take you. I will move. I will act. I will take you and access this divine power. All things that is given to me, all things pertaining to life and godliness have been given to me already. It's in my spirit. The Bible has been given to me. It's in my hands. You have given me the blood for defense, your precious blood. And you have put me in the church. I am equipped. I have all I need. But now, Lord, you have done all of this. I am what? I am giving myself to you. I am going to exercise myself. I will pursue with all of my strength. I will be aggressive properly. I will be active. I will say, I can do all things. So this is my word to you, brothers and sisters. Sorry if here and there I'm too strong and maybe a little offensive to you and bothered you, like I'm scolding you or something. I have no such thought in me. I only have a burden, that's all. I just have a burden for all of you. And not for your sake merely. It is for your sake, but not just for your sake. It's for the church's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. That's important. So I will just stop here. Right? You know, even for the Lord to make home in your heart, you know what Paul pray? You don't sit there. Well, Lord, you want to make home, right? Go right ahead, you know. No. Paul prayed that he would what? Strengthen you with power into the inner man. My. It's not just passively sitting there and something happened. Paul is not like that. Oh, he prayed, Lord, strengthen the saints into their inner man, that you can make home in their hearts. So So whether it's in our inner life, personal life, daily life, our church life, our serving life, we need to be active, passive people. Okay? I feel quite bad for you. You have already a whole morning of meetings, and then you have to come at 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock to be chided by me and scolded by me and put down by me, and then go home. I feel bad for you, actually. But I hope you don't. I hope you don't take it this way. I can. That's not. I can do all things in Him who empowers me. Okay, brothers, maybe we can stop here. You can have your fellowship and prayer. Okay, amen.